The topic that I want to talk today, to the extent that we take it to our heart and work on it, it really could change every single moment of our life and make us happier people and have more of the correct perspective on what's happening to us throughout the day. And I thought we'll open it up with talking about a section from Parshas Vayigash, when Yosef reveals himself to the brothers for the first time after everything that they had done to him and after all the years that he was away from his father and from his family. And he says to them, "Ani Yosef ha'od avichai. I'm Yosef. Is my father still alive?" And Chazal says that Yosef was giving them mussar. He was saying to them, "You're so worried about Binyamin. Wasn't he with Binyamin? And Binyamin's father is going to die if he finds out that you're not sending Binyamin back. I'm Yosef. Is my father still alive? Why weren't you worried about my father when you sold me down to Egypt?" And Chazal say that the mussar that Yosef gave to them was so harsh and so strong and so biting that they thought to themselves, "Wow, what is it going to be like on Yom HaDin and Shemayim? When a person comes to Shemayim after 120 years, how strong is the mussar going to be then when a person is shown how we have contradictions within ourselves and within our own logic?" And then though, after Yosef gives them this harsh mussar, the psukim continue, and Yosef says to them, "Don't be afraid and don't be worried that you sent me to Mitzrayim." He says, "Because ki lemichya shlachani elokim lefnichem, because it's Hashem that sent me to Egypt in order that there should be sustenance for the family." In other words, Hashem knew there'd be a famine in Egypt one day, and he sent me to Egypt, the head of the family, to come up with this plan, the interpretation of Paro's dream of how to save food so that our family would have food. And it wasn't you that sent me to Egypt, so don't think I'm going to take revenge or punish you or that I'm angry at you. It's Hashem that sent me here. And he continues and he repeats it again at the end of the conversation. He says, "Va'ata, now, lo atem shlachtum etihina. It's not you that sent me here. Ki ha'elokim. It's Hashem that sent me to Mitzrayim." So this seems contradictory. At first, Yosef gave them tremendous mussar, and they felt after the mussar that he gave them, what is it going to be like in the day of judgment in Shemayim? And then a moment later, he starts to tell them, "Don't be afraid that I'm angry at you or that I'm going to take revenge against you. I'm not. Because the way that I see it, you're not the ones that sent me to Mitzrayim. Hashem is the one that sent me to Mitzrayim, not you." So how can we understand this contradiction? And I heard a shir once from Rav Meir Tversky, and he explained it like this. Really, the pashup shot, the simple meaning in the psukim, what Yosef's saying to them is the following. That in life, there are two different type of interactions that we have with the world. There's things that happen to us, and things where we're active and we're making a decision. The situations that we're not the ones that are in control of it. The world or somebody else is doing it to us. And then there's things where we have to actively decide, am I doing this, am I doing that? And generally, people like to be in control of situations. We don't like when things are taken out of our hands. We don't like it when we can't get the job, we can't get accepted to the school, or if we're fired, or if the girl dumps us, or the girl doesn't want to marry us. We don't like that situations where we're not the one in control and things outside of us are deciding what's going to be for us. But the truth is, from a perspective of Emunah, and a Kadosh Baruch Hu, the flip side is actually the truth. We have a rule, and it's a halacha in the Shulchan Aruch, that whatever happens to a person, kol man da avid rachmana latava avid. Everything that Hashem does is for the good. There's no one that loves you more than a Kadosh Baruch Hu. There's nobody that knows you and your needs and more than the Kadosh Baruch Hu. He knows you more than you know yourself. All the love that your parents have towards you and that you even have towards yourself is love that He put in them to have towards you. His love for us is boundless, and His knowledge of us and what's good for us is limitless. And everything that happens to any individual person is always for the good. However, when we're making a decision whether to do something or not to do something, so we have Bechira Chafshis. We have free will. We could choose what's right. We could choose what's good. We could choose something bad. There's no guarantee that your choice is a good one. You could do something bad. You could do damage and you could do good. But when something's happening to you, it's by definition good because it's out of your control. And what Yosef is saying to the brothers is that from your perspective, you had a decision to make and you made a very wrong decision. And for that, they deserve Musar and you have to be Chozer B'tshuva. But if you want to know how I look at it from my perspective, in this story, I was passive. This was out of my control. I didn't choose to go down to Egypt. You forced me. And therefore, this is something that happened to me. And if it happened to me, then it was a Kodesh Baruch Hu that made it happen. And I even see the good in it. Hashem sent me to Mitzrayim in order that I should interpret Paro's dream and come up with the plan that there should be food for the family eventually, that they shouldn't suffer. And I see the good in it. I see how Hashem was behind this the whole way through. And both are able to be true. They could have done the wrong thing and be punished for it. But yet only a good thing happens to you. So when the Chazon Ish says that, you know, when somebody is mean to you or hurts you and you get angry at that person, we can compare that to getting, if somebody's hitting you with a stick and you get angry at the stick. You wouldn't get angry at the stick. You realize that it's the person that's holding the stick that's doing it to you. Everything that happens to us that we're passive in and is being done to us, it's something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu let happen, sent to be happened, and if it's out of our control, then it's coming from Hashem. And if he's doing the wrong thing, Hashem could punish him for what he did. But if it wasn't meant to happen to you, it wouldn't have happened, and Hashem let it happen. Therefore, it's coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If somebody's watch would stop working, they would rip the dials, the hands of the watch, off the watch, and go to the store and say, the hands of the watch are broken. Why? Because they're not turning. It's not the hands of the watch. It's the internal, you know, it's the internal clock within the watch, the battery, something in there is broken. It's not the hands on the watch. So everything that happens to us in this world is stemming from a Kadosh Baruch Hu, enabling it to happen. And therefore, when we get upset at other people, it's really misdirected, because if it wasn't meant to happen to us, it wouldn't have. There's a pasuk in the Chumash that says like this, Ki tivna bayit chadash v'asita ma'akeh l'gagecha. When you build a new house, so one of the laws in the Torah is that you have to build a fence around your roof. You can't have your roof susceptible for people to fall off of, or a window that people could fall out of. You have to put a fence around it. And then the pasuk says, "V'lo tosim damim beveitecha." Don't bring blood into your home. Ki yipol hanofel mimenu. When the faller falls off of your roof, this is a pasuk in Dvarim Perkav Beis. Don't let the faller fall off of your roof. What does that mean? Don't let the faller fall off your roof. There's like a professional faller, a guy that just falls off of roofs. Make sure he doesn't fall off of your roof. What do you mean, the faller? And the Gemara asks this question, and Rashi refers to it on the Pasuk, and the Gemara says like this, it was decided already during the 6 days of creation that this guy's life was going to end by falling off of a roof. Make sure that it's not your roof that he falls off of. He's meant to fall. Now Hashem has to find a roof for him to fall off of. He has to make a shidduch between a guy that's going to die by falling off a roof and a roof that he should fall off of. And he looks for a guy that breaks that Aveir, that broke that halacha in the Torah. It says that's the roof he's going to fall off of, and he's the one that's going to be blamed for his death. So the guy's death would have happened anyway, and only a good thing happened to him. But that the one who didn't have a fence on his roof still made a bad choice, and that could be punished for not following that halacha in the Torah. When there's somebody that plans on robbing or stealing from somebody's house, now Hashem has to find who is somebody that I want them to be stolen from right now. That it would be good for them to be stolen from right now, for whatever reason. And Hashem makes a shidduch between the ganav, the robber, and the house that he's going to steal from. Or the murderer he plans on murdering. Who's going to be in school that day? Who's going to be in the classroom that day? Who's going to be in the line of the shooter? And it's not by chance that those people are killed, even though that person, if he had free will, if he wasn't somebody sick, and he had free will, so he could be blamed for everybody that he killed, but nobody the wrong thing happened to. Whoever it happened to, who was decided and decreed in Shemayim, but that's who it should happen to. No human being could take the reins of the world away from a Kadosh Baruch Hu and make something bad happen to you. Whatever happens to you is always going to be for the good. There's a story of the days of the Ben Ish Chai. Somebody came to the Ben Ish Chai and asked him for a bracha. He said, I need a bracha for Shalom Bayis because my wife is always yelling at me. She's always making fun of me, always putting me down, always stepping all over me. It's just, I try to be a good husband, but nothing's making it better. Could you give me a bracha for Shalom Bayis? So the Ben Ish Chai said, okay, I'll daven for you. And he davened for him. And suddenly his wife started acting nicer, and his house got more calm and peaceful. But a short time later, all of a sudden, different neighbors of him started to get angry at him and start up with him. Different people at work started to, you know, point fingers at him and blame him for things that weren't his fault. And people in shul, like, he started just getting picked on, and people were being mean to him. So he went back to Ben Ish Chai and said, I don't understand. He said, you gave me a bracha from my house, and that's great, but all of a sudden now other people are being mean to me. Like, I can't get away from this. He said, you don't understand. It wasn't your wife that was being tough on you, and it's not the people at work, and it's not the people in shul being tough on you. Kadosh Baruch Hu decided that things are going to be tough on you right now. You didn't want to come in from your wife, so I davened for your wife to stop, but it's going to have to now come from somewhere else, because it's not them that's doing it to you, it's being sent by Kadosh Baruch Hu. Until now, Hashem did it in the most convenient way for possible. You didn't have to leave your house in order to have this done to you, and nobody has to know about it. But you wanted that to stop, so now it's coming in a different way. There's a pasuk in the Chumash that applies to Bava Kama too. The pasuk says in Parshas Mishpatim, "V'chi yirivun anasha v'hika isha re'ehu," that two people are fighting, and one man hits another man and hurts him. So the pasuk goes on to say that he's chayav for all the different damages he has to pay for him missing time from work and for the pain and for the embarrassment. And another one of the things he has to pay for, the pasuk says, is v'rapo yirape. You have to pay for his medical bills to cure him. V'rapo yirape. So, the Gemara says, we learn from here that the doctor is allowed to cure the patient. If somebody is sick or not well, a doctor who learned medicine is allowed to cure you. Why would you think that a doctor isn't allowed to cure you? So the Gemara says, because Hashem put you in that position. He made you sick. He made you hurt. So who is it somebody else's business to change that situation if Hashem wanted that person in pain or to be sick? So that's why we need a pasuk in the Torah saying, no, the doctor is allowed to cure. It's mutter for a doctor to cure you. V'rapo yirape. So asks the Chafetz Chaim on the parsha, on that parsha, he says, what do you mean? This isn't a story where the guy got sick. This is a story where two people were fighting, one person injured the other person. It's not Hashem did it. Reuven did it to Shimon. It's not Hashem that did it. But you see from over here that no, even Reuven beats up Shimon and hurts him. That still was considered coming from Hashem, and we need a heter in the Torah to allow the doctor to cure him. Because it's still considered that Hashem put him in that position. So this completely changes everything. Everything that happens to us. There's no such thing as something bad happening to you. You're upset with your roommate. If you didn't deserve it, and if it wasn't good for you, that wouldn't be happening, and it would have come from somebody else. So it's misdirecting. It's a misperspective of the situation that's in front of you. He made your room messy. He made noise in the middle of the night. Okay, he could be doing completely the wrong thing. And it could be that in Shemayim he has an Avera, whatever it is. It's still none of your business. This uncomfortable, upsetting situation was meant to happen to you. And if it doesn't come in this way, it would have come from some other direction, because this is something that's good for you to go through. Yes.
When you say God sending someone out, like, let's say to yell at, like, let's say my roommate's yelling, that'd be God sending them out. So basically
God's letting it happen. That guy has free will. He doesn't have to yell. But you need to be yelled at or have that feeling that created. So if it's not going to be that guy that yelled at you that creates that feeling, it's going to happen in basketball, or it's going to happen, in the Beis Midrash, or the Rebbe will embarrass. It's going to come from somewhere, and if that guy makes the right decision and doesn't embarrass you, then somebody else will.
Where do you draw the line between being okay, this is from Hashem, like, it's supposed to happen, and being like, I have to make a change to this?
No, so self-defense you're allowed to do. If you could stop somebody from hurting, somebody's beating you up or somebody's chasing you, you're allowed to do things to protect yourself if you can make it stop happening. But things that happened already came from Hashem. Things that still could happen, you're allowed to do appropriate hishtadlus to stop it from happening, but without anger, without upsetness at the person, because anger means you think that you can control the situation and it's coming from him. When you realize that whatever is going to happen to me is for the good, it's coming from Hashem, so you can calmly take care of the situation.
Like, if you miss a bus, how are you supposed to know, like, oh, maybe I'm supposed to get on the bus, or maybe Hashem wants me to chase after the bus and get on?
If it makes logical, appropriate sense to run after it, then yeah. But if you're running after it and there's no way to get to it anyway, if you came late because you were being lazy, so then you could look back and learn from it, I shouldn't be lazy. But even so, a bad thing won't happen to you. Even when you make a wrong choice and you sin, God forbid, so the things that will come about, that will come to you because you sin, will still only be good. In other words, somebody might say, well, maybe the thing that Hashem is doing to me is a punishment. First of all, Hashem's punishments aren't bad. He doesn't punish. It's not like school. It's not like the police. Hashem doesn't punish. When we say punish, what we mean is Hashem cleanses us. A person does sins, he gets dirty, and now he has to get that sin removed from him. It's like if somebody got a tattoo, right? And now he looks dirty. He has all that tattoo on him, and he realizes, I don't want this tattoo anymore. I want to get rid of it. And he pays somebody to do a tattoo removal, which is supposedly is terribly painful. Like really, really painful. They have to suck out every single, I don't know what, to get the color out. And it's painful, but you opt to do it and you pay for it. When somebody comes to Shamayim and he feels the sin on him, the smell of it, the dirt of it, and he sees it distancing him from Hashem being the ultimate good and the greatest pleasure eternally. And he sees that my sins are in my way. He wants to go through the cleansing process of Gehenim to get it off. He chooses it and he wants it. He's happy that there's something that could get this off of him because he doesn't want it. It's like that tattoo that all of a sudden you can't stand and you're embarrassed from. You want to get off of you and you're ready to go through the painful process of getting it off, but you wish you never put that tattoo on to begin with. So everything that Hashem does to us in this world that's painful, so first of all, it's definitely cleansing us and getting off the dirt that we accumulate because we all sin. And therefore, even that is going to be for our good. So it's not like, oh, if Hashem's punishing you, then that's not for the good. Maybe he's punishing me. Then he felt that that's the best way to cleanse you because he saw that you weren't going to be chozer b'tshuva enough to get rid of that sin from yourself. So he's getting rid of it for you in that way so you could be closer to him, purer, better.
Why can't we just get cleaned in the next world?
Because we're going to have a whole separate class on that. Okay. But you would rather be clean in this world than the next one. I'll give one short mashal that I'll repeat again in the future. It's like the difference between, so let's say somebody taking a metal hammer, slamming your head over it like once really hard, or you get the other option of having covered in 10 pillows and they hit you 100 times. Which would you rather?
The pillows.
The pillows. So that's any pain in this world is nothing. It's much more choosable than the cleansing of the next world. We'd rather it be in this world.
How's it equal cleansing though?
That's one of the chasadim of Hashem, that suffering in this world cleanses you more than, like it's more effective than that amount of pain in the next world. It's okay. One of the chasadim of Hashem. From a true perspective, whenever anybody embarrasses you, hurts you, and upsets you, you should be dancing and singing for joy because this is the best thing that could happen to you. Because really, he didn't do anything to you. Nothing bad happened to you. It's only good. I'm completely intact. I have no cuts, no bruises. I could still do everything the same way. He embarrassed me, so I got a kapara. It's the easiest thing. People who see the world in a true perspective are happy for an opportunity to be publicly embarrassed. But it takes a lot of work and a lot of emunah to get to that true perspective. There's a story. This is a story that touches upon Chicago. There was an organization in the 1920s, Chovavei Tzion, and one of the rabbinic representatives, Rav Yaakov Volk. So he went around America trying to raise money to build up Israel, and also encouraging people to make aliyah. And he went to a wealthy man in Chicago, Rav Yerachmiel Wexler. I don't know if they
still.
Yeah?
You know, I know someone in 2X.
Okay, so. Okay, so listen to this story about somebody that might have been his great grandfather. Wait, so Rav Yerachmiel Wexler was a wealthy man at the time, and Rav Yaakov Volk went to try to encourage him to donate to build up the land of Israel and also to come visit Israel. And Rav Yerachmiel Wexler came from Chicago to Israel to visit, and he brought his whole family with him. And when they came, one of the communities they visited was Hebron. And his son, at the time it was the Hebron Yeshiva, was there. Now it's in Givat Mordechai over here. But the Hebron Yeshiva, which was like a world-renowned yeshiva at the time, existed in Hebron. couple hundred students, and the son of Rabbi Yechmiel, Rabbi Yaakov Wexler, saw the yeshiva, saw there was a lot of Americans there were learning on a high level. He was inspired, and Rabbi Yaakov Volk encouraged Rabbi Yechmiel Wexler to let his son stay in yeshiva in Israel and learn there in the Chevron Yeshiva, and he let him. And Rabbi Yaakov Volk went there and he learned and he grew, and there's letters that he wrote home showing about how inspired that he was, how this is the life that he wants to lead. And within a year of since he got there, in August of 1929, so there was the horrible Hebron massacre, where Arab riders came and butchered with knives and axes, and they killed 67 Jews, and 24 of them were Bachrim from the yeshiva, including this Yaakov Wexler, who was also killed on that day. Since then, Rav Yechmiel Wexler, Rav Yaakov Volk, who was the one that encouraged Yechmiel Wexler to let his son learn there, felt so responsible for encouraging him to let his son learn in Hebron, and then his son, within a year later, got killed there because of it. He stopped going to Chicago to raise money and just went to other places because he didn't want to have to face the father of this boy. He couldn't live with himself. He felt horrible. And a couple of years later, he's walking in New York, and all of a sudden, Yechmiel Wexler was across the street in New York, and he said, "Hey, Volk, and he couldn't run away. He had to go talk to him, and he said, "How come you don't come to collect in Chicago anymore?" And he was like pale and red. And he's like, I can't go to Chicago. I can't face you. I can't look you in the face. I feel so responsible. I feel so bad that your son was murdered because of me." And Rabbi Yechmiel said to him, he said, I don't look at it like that at all. That's not what happened. You don't understand. It was decided in Shemayim that when my son was 19 years old, on such and such a day, he was going to die. Thank you that you enabled him to die at Kiddush Hashem, learning in Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, instead of him getting into a car accident while he was in university, or overdosing, whatever it is. And instead you had him die at Kiddush Hashem in the way that he did. And I only have tremendous thanks and a Hakar Zatov for you for letting that happen. On the correct level of Emunah, a person understands that the outcome is decided already in Shemayim. There's no person that's going to change your fate and the way that your life is going to go, and the things that happen to you are always going to be for the good. There's a Gemara in Bava Kama that you're going to get to. By the way, before I say that, there's halacha, there's other laws in the Torah that are based on this Emunah. There is two Isurim in the Torah, one Lotikom and one Lotitor. You're not allowed to take revenge against somebody that wrongs you, and you're not allowed to bear a grudge against somebody that wrongs you. So the classic example that Chazal gave is if let's say you once asked somebody to borrow their wrench, and they said no, and now they want to borrow a wrench from you. You're not allowed to say, "Well, you didn't let me have your wrench, I'm not giving you my wrench." That's Lotikom, that's Nekama, that's revenge. That's Usur min haTorah. And you can't say, "I'm giving you a wrench even though you didn't give to me." That's bearing a grudge. So what are you supposed to do?
Give it or don't give it? Give it and smile.
Right? But you're also not allowed to bear a grudge. In other words, you needed to have, before he asked you again, rid yourself of the hurt or the anger you had from him. You shouldn't be remembering this. This shouldn't be in your head still that you hold something against him for wronging you in that way. And the Sefer Achinuch, who gives explanations behind the mitzvah neveiros, and obviously there's more than just the explanation that he gives, but he said on surface level, the basic explanation for this law in the Torah is you are not meant to understand the things that happen to you, even things that people do to you, as coming from that person. They don't control you and they don't affect your life. It's all coming from Hashem. And therefore, when you bear a grudge, you want to take revenge, that means you're attributing what happened to that person. And it's not that person. And therefore, it's a lack of emunah. Whenever you bear a grudge, you want to take revenge. So it's a Gemara in Bava Kama that when I fully tell it to you, you're going to be upset by it. And then we'll try to put a better perspective on it. And the Gemara says like this, that there was an Amora, this is in Bava Kama, Daf Lamed Ches. Did anybody learning the fourth parak of Bava Kama? No. So it talks about an Amora of Shmuel Bar Yehuda, whose daughter died, and he was sitting Shiva. And now the other Amoraim wanted to come to the Shiva house to console him, to pay a Shiva call. And a bunch of the different Babylonian Rabbanim asked Ula to come with them to the Shiva house of Shmuel Bar Yehuda. And Ula said to them, "I don't want to go console Shmuel Bar Yehuda with you, because the way the Babylonians console is cursing Hashem. I don't want to curse Hashem, I'm going to go myself. Why? What do you Babylonians say? When you go to a Shiva house, you say, what could you do? What could you do? So unfortunate. What could you do? What does that imply? That if you could do something to change a situation and make it that that person never would have died, you would do it. You're basically saying that Hashem made a bad or wrong decision, and it's unfortunate. So you're trying to console somebody at the expense of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. You're stepping on Hashem while you're consoling them by saying, what could you do? What could you do? I wish we could change the situation. So Ula went and he consoled himself. And how did Ula console? So he told Shmuel Bar Yehuda a Dvar Torah that at first you're not going to like, and then I'll try to help you like it. And this is the Dvar Torah that Ula told Rav Shmuel Bar Yehuda when he was sitting Shiva. He said, the Pasuk says that Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Al Tatzer Moav Al Titkar Bam Milchama. Don't start up a war, guys, don't start up a war with Moab. Don't go to battle against them. So the Gemara asks, why would Hashem have to tell Moshe Rabbeinu not to go to war against Moab? Moshe's going to start a war against a nation without Hashem telling him to? Why did Hashem have to tell him, don't go to war against Moab? So Gemara explains what Moshe Rabbeinu's thought process was, why he would have started a war otherwise. Moshe said, wait a second. Moab and Midian had gotten into cahoots together to try to cause the Jewish people to sin. And they sent the Moabite and Midianite women to lure the men in and have relations with them in order that Hashem would then send curse and kill the Jewish men. This was really Moab's plan. They're the ones that initiated this whole thing. Midian was just like a partner in crime. But really, it's Moab that started this. So if Hashem told me to go to war against Midian, which Hashem did tell him to go to war against, Kal v'chomer, Hashem wants me to go to war against Moab, who they originated this plan. So Moshe would have gone to war against Moab. So Hashem came to Moshe and said, don't go to war against Moab, because the way you see things is not how I see things. I have a broader perspective, says Hashem. In 400 years from now, many generations, there's a lady that I want born to this nation of Moab, and there's a lady that I want born to Ammon. And he says, from Moab, I need Rus HaMoavia in a couple of hundred years from now. So I need the nation of Moab to exist in order for Rus to be born from them. Rus was the princess. Her father was the king. In order for him to be the king, there needs to be a nation of Moab. And therefore, I don't want you destroying Moab so that in a few hundred years from now, Rus will be born. And David HaMelech and the Mashiach, which was going to come from Rus. So, not the way you see things, I see things. So what does it do with somebody sitting Shiva? So says Ula to Shmuel Bar Yehuda, Hashem kept an entire nation alive for a few hundred years for one good thing to come out of it. Rus, if anything good was ever going to come out of your daughter, she never would have died. So I told you we were going to be upset by what he said. And I'll explain to you why. But and Shmuel Bar Yehuda was consoled, and he did accept that form of nechama. So we're not allowed to say that Dvar Torah to somebody sitting Shiva, because they won't be consoled by it. They'll be upset and hurt. But we have to understand the following. By us, there's a separation between our mind and our heart. We can know something to be true, but we still don't feel that way. We have to work in our emunah that not only the things that we know don't just stay in our head, but we experience life that way, we perceive things that way, we feel things that way. And it requires training, it requires work. By the Tana'im and Amora'im, they were in such a higher level that the distance between their mind and their heart was barely anything. To know something in their head was already to feel and experience life in that way. Once they understood that something was for the good and nothing bad came out of something, and if there was anything good to be had, then it would have happened. If they understood that, and they knew the Torah just spoke the truth, and he showed it to him in the Psukim and in Chazal, so then, for him, that already was the truth, and he perceived the world in that way. Whenever somebody dies, the pain, the source of the pain, mostly, is when you feel that something was lost. Something good was lost. Something good could have been that now isn't. And once he heard in his head, and therefore immediately it went into his heart, that no, if anything good was going to come out of her, then she would not have passed away. She wouldn't have died. Then she wouldn't have died. And now he was consoled because nothing was lost. Everything good that she had to offer happened already, and there was nothing more good to come out of her. Everybody hits that point. There's nothing more good to come out of them. Everybody ends up dying. She hit it earlier. That's a very high level. But to understand that when we say Gamzu L'Tova, we don't just mean that this is also for the good, but I wish something better would have happened. Hashem does the only good option. And if something doesn't happen, it's because it wasn't good. He does the thing that's truly and only good. There's a story of the Aderes, a tremendous Torah giant, that his daughter died, and he was always on time for everything, and suddenly the day of her Levaya, he wasn't coming out of his house, and he wasn't coming on time to the Levaya. He wasn't leaving. And hours went by, and finally, 3-4 hours later, he came out, and he went to the Levaya. And afterwards, one of his Talmidim asked him, what took so long? The Rav is always on time, but what was going on in the house? The Rav wasn't coming out. And he said, the halacha in the Shulchan Aruch is that when you say the bracha, Baruch Dayin HaEmes, when something, what looks bad happens to you, so you have to make it with the same acceptance and the same simcha that you make when you make a Shechianu on something, or a Tova Metiv, when something good happens to you. And he said, and I remembered making a bracha Shechianu when she was born, and I was trying to get myself to the level that when I go now and I make the Baruch Dayin HaEmes, I'd be able to make it with that same acceptance and that same happiness that I made the Shechianu when she was born. And I wasn't there yet, so I couldn't make the bracha Dayin HaEmes, so I couldn't go to Levaya yet. And I worked and I worked and I worked, and I brought myself to the point that I was able to make the bracha Baruch Dayin HaEmes with the same feeling that I had when I made the Shechianu. That's a crazy high level. But that's something to slowly take steps towards. But to understand the things that happen in our life, and even the things that people do to us, are always only for the good. If somebody ends a relationship with you, the best thing happened, because now you know it's for the good. When you're continuing a relationship, maybe you're doing the right thing, maybe you're doing the wrong thing. It's not clear. You could be doing a bad thing. But when something happens to you or is taken away from you, then you know that only something good happened. If you don't get a job, you know that job couldn't have been good for you. And to feel tremendously responsible when you're making a decision, and to feel so happy and peace at a peace when things happen to you. That doesn't mean to be a passive person, because if you could be active, then choosing to be passive is you're actively choosing to be passive. You could be doing the wrong thing. Maybe you need to be active here. But when something out of your control happens to you, then it's for sure for the good. And I'll end off with one more last point, then we have to go. Since HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the Torah and the mitzvot and all the Shulchan Aruch and the halacha is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we are meant to look at halacha as something that is happening to us. It's something that we have to do. We don't have a choice in the matter of halacha. And therefore, halacha is only for the good. There is no doing of a mitzvah that will ever hurt you, and there is no staying away from an avera that you'll ever get hurt because you stayed away from it. What's so hard for us to stay away from a sin is because we feel like we're losing out or missing out on something. Or to make ourselves do a mitzvah, we feel like now something's going to be more painful or difficult for us. But to know ultimately that since HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us halacha, and therefore we're meant to look at it as out of our control, you don't have choice in the matter. Those are things you have to do and those are things you're not allowed to do. To know that you will never lose out, you'll only gain, it'll only bring about goodness to do what you're supposed to do and to not do the things that you're not supposed to do. And never to think that what it looks like at first glance, it looks like I'm hurting myself or I'm losing out on some experience by staying away from something. If Hashem didn't let you have it, that means that if you do it, only bad will come about because of it. And we actually even see that a lot of the pleasures that we sometimes indulge in that we're not allowed to have a lot of negative side effects right afterwards, and all the enjoyment of it is temporary, and afterwards often we then pay the price for it. And people often are stuck in behaviors that afterwards they don't want to be doing it, but during it is what they want. And when a Kohen doesn't let you do it, is he saving you from the longer pain that comes after you and telling you to choose the shorter pain of staying away from it? But to know that you never lose out by keeping halacha. It might imaginarily, at first glance, look like you're losing out or this is hard for you, but you're not going to be. By doing a halacha, that means that you're saving yourself from pain in some other area. Because when you choose to have your pain come out by keeping a new halacha or by staying away from an isser, then that's going to subtract from other pain that you otherwise would have, other disappointments you otherwise would have, but now you're directing it into keeping Torah and mitzvos. So you come out with a win-win, because you're getting rewarded for staying away from the sin or doing the mitzvah, and you're not actually creating any new pain. Because when you do the sin, if you took that pleasure, you didn't deserve that pleasure, Hashem will now withhold other pleasures from you and send in pain from other places. if you tried to stop it from coming through that place. So you're not making your life any better by not keeping any halacha. I'm saying that to myself, to all of us. We all need to keep halachos more. So we should all be zochet to recognize that everything that's out of control is for the good, including halacha.
Amen. Yeah.